Well, if you would take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17. And we are continuing our series through the book of David in 18. 1 Samuel 18. And we'll have the text on the screen for you here in a second. I'm glad I'm not the only one who dressed for the picnic today. Eugene, thank you, sir. Oh, let's see, looking out here. Anyway, we do have a picnic after the service here. We have got a bunch of fried chicken coming in, so please stick around and help us eat it. I don't know if there's anything that says 4th of July food better than fried chicken. And sorry in advance that we don't provide the Tums for you following. Here in 1 Samuel 18, we have passed through the passage where David defeats Goliath. Saul has thrown a couple spears at David at this point. So just to let you know where we're at. Speaking of spear throwers, there are spear throwers still in this world today, aren't there? And they're such a joy. They're just awesome. We'll be talking about that a little bit because that's really going to be some of the content of the small group, the home group series that we're going to be starting here, Lord willing, at the end of July. And I'll talk about that here a little bit more in just a few minutes. But we've got a sign-up sheet for anyone who wants to get involved in our home groups that, again, are starting in late July. We've got three different groups to choose from. We've got the Rossiter's home. We've got the Elkins home. Boyd and Liz, and then we've got a virtual group. So if you're not able to drive at night, there would be even someone watching online, one of our shut-ins, a group for them. So pretty cool. Really excited about that. So anyway, that's coming up at the end of this month. But here we are this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 18. And notice in verse number 17. Then Saul said to David, "Here's my oldest daughter, Merib. I want to give her to you in marriage." He says, "Only be a brave warrior," literally a son of valor, "for me and fight the battles of the Lord." We're going to come back to that phrase because, in my opinion, that's just an absolute slap in the face to David, who had just defeated Goliath. Verse number 18, "And David said to Saul, 'Who am I and who are my relatives of the clan of my father in Israel that I should become the king's son-in-law?' When the time came for Merib, Saul's daughter, to be given to David, she instead was given to in marriage to Adriel, who was from Meholah. Now Michal," or literally Michal, "Saul's daughter, loved David. When they told Saul about this, it pleased him. Saul said, 'I will give her to him so that she may become a snare to him and the hand of the Philistines may be against him.'" I'm just thinking here, men are usually not that calculated. So you can tell that Saul really wants to do him in. That is like the whole... all of his mental energies for the next several years seems to be devoted to doing David in. "So Saul said to David, 'Today is the second time for you to become my son-in-law.'" We're going to continue on here and look at some other parts of this passage. And in our content this morning, get to verse number 30, and we'll continue that. Continue reading the text here in just a few minutes. It's been said that one of the best things God does for us is to keep us from knowing what will happen beyond today. How many of us 20, 30 years ago, 40, 50 years ago, if we would have known the things that were coming down the pike, we would have been scared to death? Okay, maybe it's just me, I don't know. And I wonder, you know, back in the day, in fact, Logan has kind of gotten into this. Logan loves, big boxes. I remember there was a time where I had like a big old refrigerator box. You know, I hooked up a light inside there and I was hiding out in there. Logan likes to do that kind of stuff, large boxes and make things out of large boxes. How many of us, if we knew what was coming down the pike as a child, we probably would have found the most comfortable refrigerator box and lived in there? But the reality is we don't. The story is told, by the way, Pastor told the story of a frog this morning, so I figured I'd follow up with another one in his Sunday school lesson. There was a fortune teller gazing into a crystal ball, and to a frog, this fortune teller said, "You are going to meet a beautiful young woman. From the moment she sets eyes on you, she will have an insatiable desire to know all about you. She will be compelled to get close to you. You'll fascinate her." And the frog was just amazed. He said, "Where am I?" And the fortune teller said, "Biology class." But this can kind of go a couple different ways, right? I mean, there is a map, evidently, that dates back to 1525, where the map maker, this map of North America, in these regions that had not been explored yet, there were notes on this map that said, "Here be giants. Here be fiery scorpions. Here be dragons." We really don't know what's coming. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And again, it's an awesome thing, the fact that all of these things are in God's hands. And I think about here where we're at as a country, and I'm glad that while I don't know what's going to be a year from now or 10 years from now or what my kids are going to have to go through many, many years from now, but I'm glad that God knows. I'm glad that God is already present there. It goes beyond what we can understand, but we serve a God who is omnipresent both in time and space. He is here right now as he is in the time of Moses, as he is in the time 1,000 years from now, where hopefully he will be reigning or have been reigning for about 1,000 years. But we don't know the future, and yet God does. And I don't know about you, but this seems to be my inclination. I think Kerry Schmidt says it best when he says, we have all, notice there on the screen, do we have that on the screen? Maybe we don't. We all have a script for our lives. It resides in our minds and hearts, perhaps a good bit in our imaginations, and we're generous to ourselves there. Things are good in our script. Maybe we don't have it, sorry guys. But if we're honest with our hearts, we know that a trouble-free script is not realistic. Every now and then, God takes our lives off script. He reaches into our circumstances with events we never imagined and factors we would never choose. He leads us into intersections where the path of our expectations collides with the path of His choosing, places where He doesn't follow our predetermined plans. These off-script journeys are anything but detours, for they are intricately a part of His script, His heart and purpose for our lives. David, right now, he has in the past, this last passage, and he's continuing to enter this area of his life that he did not anticipate. Whenever it was that he was anointed as the next king of Israel by Samuel, he did not know what would be happening in the following years, in probably the next 10 or so years. And I think if it were told to him at the beginning, it probably would have been overwhelming to him. We are entering right now in David's life what I would look at as one of the darkest times in David's life. How many of us have experienced dark times? In fact, the title of the message, I'm not big into titles, but I like to title every message that I preach, Shaped in Darkness. Shaped in Darkness. And yet we recognize both in our own lives and the lives of others who are alongside us or have gone before us, that it's during the dark days that God does some of the greatest shaping. And we come through it and we're like, God, first of all, I can't believe that you got me through that. Second, God, I am thankful. While I'm not thankful for the darkness itself, I'm thankful for what you did during the darkness. Probably many of us have experienced dark days of our own. God doesn't typically reveal the details of our lives. I remember the vice president of the college that I went to years ago, the statement that he made, he said that when he was asked to pray about becoming the vice president of the college that I went to, he says the reason that he considered it was many years before, it was almost like God spoke to him and said, one day you will be the president of a college. But for most of us, in the details of our lives, does God reveal all of them? No, he doesn't. And while I might not know what the future holds for my life, I know the one who holds the future. And I might, if there's nothing else that I can be confident in, I can be confident in the fact that God has placed me on his growth plan for whatever is coming. Whatever it is. I wish that you and I knew the future. I mean, that would be awesome. A lot of us would be rich because that one investment that we made, nah. By the way, I always wonder why, like, fortune tellers and those that say that they know the future, why they're poor and why they haven't, like, made millions of dollars in investments. Anyways. But the Bible tells us in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, when there's nothing else that you and I could be confident in, this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Pastor Mike, do you know the future of my life? If there's one thing that I know, as children of God, so long as God has us here on this earth, he will continue to grow us and make us into who we are to be, to prepare us for things that we don't yet know are coming. I might not know what's going to happen in the future, but I can be confident that he is going to grow me in light of my future. That's a pretty awesome thing. Now, following David's killing of Goliath, as we already mentioned, we are entering into some dark days. Over the next few passages or so, what I anticipate that we will be looking at is, if we could say it this way, God removing the props, if you will, or what's the word that I'm looking for here? Basically, God teaching David to stand when everything else seems to crumble around him. And they really show up in various circumstances. And so we're going to look at some details this morning, some disappointments in his life. But I'm telling you, over the next few passages or so, we are going to look at God strip away things that David probably expected to have confidence in. And sometimes God does that in life, doesn't he? God removes from our lives things that we took for granted, we thought we could be confident in, that they were always going to be there. And God strips those away that he might teach us to be more dependent upon him. Charles Swindoll writes this: we enter one of the deepest, longest, and darkest valleys of David's entire life. This young man, who had proved himself faithful among the sheep and on the battlefield, went from the highest pinnacle of popularity to the lowest depression of despair. We get to, kind of in my mind, one of the last things that happen where David actually goes to Gath himself. Do you remember where Goliath was from? It's not a trick question. He was from Gath. And yet in the end, as God just strips away things from David's life, he ends up in Gath himself, and he acts like a madman. You remember the story? Man, what is God doing? Again, it's probably a good thing that God didn't tell him in advance. But here's what we know, is that God was being faithful to David, and he was making a king out of David. And I don't know what God has for each of us in our individual future, but God is preparing us for the days ahead, and he's building us up into what he desires us to be. As we've already mentioned here to this point, David's relationship with King Saul has deteriorated. It is deteriorating, and it's for no fault of David's. In fact, David, in my estimation, in my thinking here, David has done right every step of the way. Of course, he's not perfect, but David had lived wisely and appropriately, and now it seems like because of that, life was just backfiring on him. How many of us have ever been in a circumstance like that? We're like, man, I'm doing right, and I think I'm doing right, and yet it just seems like everything is against me. Maybe you felt that way. I thought about the parable that Jesus spoke of as the laborers there in the field. Do you remember that story? As the man went out who owned the field, he went out to the marketplace to hire laborers that day for his vineyard, to work in his vineyard. And so as the day went on, he went out at the third hour of the day, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, and finally the 11th hour, he hires more laborers, brings them out to his field, and then at the end of the day, what does he do? He pays them all the same. And that's where the murmuring begins. Notice here in Matthew chapter 20, and when those hired came first, they thought they would receive more. But each one also received the standard wage. When they received it, they began to complain against the landowner, saying, these last fellows worked 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who bore the hardship and burning heat of the day. Let me ask you a question. Just because you and I do right in life, does that mean that life is always going to go right? No, because we see the exact opposite in David's life. Just because you and I live right does not mean that life is going to go perfect for us. And maybe I'm only the one, but there have been times where I'm like, God, I've tried to be faithful to you. You know, why are things the way that they are? God, why? And yet God wants us to look to him as a sovereign ruler over all. Here's the word. Chuck Swindoll says it best. He says, God begins to pull the crutches from beneath David one by one. God begins to pull the crutches from beneath David one by one, and maybe you can identify with him. David begins to experience turmoil at this point in his life, unlike any other time, at least until this point. Notice here in verse number 17, let's read that verse again. Then Saul said to Merib, here's my oldest daughter, Merib. I want to give her to you in marriage. And notice this phrase here. He says, only be a brave warrior. Literally, only become a brave warrior. Only become a son of valor. Now, I don't know about you, but my mind goes back to the time where it had been 40 days, and the children of Israel, they were out there. The Philistines were on the other side of the valley, and no one was stepping up to the plate to defeat Goliath. Do you remember that time? Saul was a coward with no reason to be a coward. He stood head and shoulders above the other Israelites, and yet there he is, a coward in the Israelite army. And then he goes to David and says, only become a son of valor. I almost sounded patriotic for a second there. That's why I stopped. It's like, wait a second. Only become a son of valor? I'm not the most observant person in the world, but I'm like, hasn't he already proven himself to be a son of valor? You, Saul, were quaking in your boots. What on earth are you... Anyways. Only become a son of valor and fight the battles of the Lord. For Saul thought, there is no need for me to raise my hand against him. let it be the hand of the Philistines. Now let's stop here for just a second. I'd like for us to reflect back, because I see personally a series of disappointments here that David is going through, and maybe you'll notice some of these here too. Notice in 1 Samuel 17, this is before David defeated Goliath. The men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who is coming up? He does so to defy Israel, but the king will make the man who can strike him down," what does the Bible say there? "Very wealthy. He will give him his daughter in marriage." "And he will make his father's house exempt from tax obligations in Israel." Now, I might be mistaken here, but in my study here in this passage, I don't see Saul fulfilling any of these. Not one. David has killed Goliath, and he should have already been given Saul's daughter in marriage. He was told that he would be very wealthy, but we find evidence in this passage that he had not been given wealth. And his father's house should have been tax-free. We don't find any mention of that. But again, I don't see in this passage any evidence of Saul fulfilling any of those promises. Instead, Saul raises the bar. He requires David to fight in multiple battles, and he actually hopes that David would die. Isn't that wonderful? In order to win his eldest daughter's hand. And notice here in the passage, David graciously declines. You notice that? In fact, where is that? I think it's in verse number 18. David graciously declines. And me and my kind of my humor in my head, I wonder if David took one look at Merib and said, king, I'm going to have to graciously decline. I'll see if I can find a wife somewhere else. Fighting these additional battles of the Lord, I already did what you wanted me to do, and you didn't fulfill your promise. Now I've got to do more for... Okay, yeah, I'm going to just move on. And fast forward, and David hears that his daughter Michal is in love with David. And Saul is pleased, and he actually hopes that that Michal, Saul's daughter, becomes a snare to David. Okay, if I give Michal, my daughter, to David, maybe she will be a snare to him. I find it interesting because this word, for the word snare, it is actually used in a few places for idol worshipers. If you know the one of the next passages, do you remember when David fled his house and Michal covered for him? Do you remember that? And so she put an image in his bed, and I think was it like hair of some kind, so that when the soldiers came to kill David, they discovered that it was actually like an image. It wasn't actually David. And what's interesting is that is actually, in the Hebrew, I believe it's the word for an idol. It's almost as if Saul knows that in Michael's heart there are idolatrous inclinations. And so he thinks, okay, if I give Michal, my daughter, to David, she will be a snare to him and will bring things about to where the Philistines defeat David. Kind of an interesting thought here. Well... as you and I know, and we may look here in just a second, the bride price that Saul sets was 100 Philistine deaths. David agrees to it, and instead of killing 100, he kills 200. But here's the point. I think particularly concerning Saul, Saul has become a complete disappointment. I mean, as a leader, I see in David's life someone who wanted to come and submit himself to the king that was presently on the throne. He wanted to come in and be supportive and be his best servant, and I see that happening here. When it came to the wife that he was supposed to receive, He didn't really receive it. And we'll look here in a second, I think it's coming up, where we see also evidence of Saul not making David rich. He does not make him wealthy like he promised that he would. And here's the point. Saul, from every angle, proves it to be a disappointment. He is insecure and he uses his position only for himself. And notice our first point here. Life is full of disappointments, sometimes seemingly from everywhere. Now, how many of us have gone through life and there have been some promises unfulfilled? And how many of us, we've gone through life and there's been disappointments? How many of us, for example, we've been under a leader maybe at some point and that leader disappointed us? Probably for some of us many, many times. And David is entering into this dark part of his life, and I am telling you, it is during this time that God is shaping a king out of David. And I don't know exactly what God is doing in your life. Maybe you're here this morning and you're going through a dark time in your life. And you're wondering, okay, what is God doing and how is God developing me? I will just tell you, while I do not know what God is doing, I know that He is shaping you and He is being faithful to you exactly like He said He would be. Being confident of this very thing, He which hath begun a good work. Let me ask you a question. Have we in our lives looked at the working that God is doing as maybe being not good? And we're wondering, okay, what's the point of this? God, why is it that you've brought this into my life? I mean, I don't see the whole point. And yet it is a sign of God's faithfulness. God was shaping and making David during a dark time of his life. And again, maybe some of us are going through something similar. Did we already get this point? Life is full of disappointments, sometimes seemingly from everywhere. It's been said that you know that you're going to have a bad day when your wife says, "Good morning, Bill, and your name is George." When your birthday cake collapses from the weight of the candles. When you turn on the news and they're showing emergency routes out of the city. I like this one. When your horn goes off accidentally and remains stuck as you follow a motorcycled gang on the freeway. And how about this? When your boss tells you to not to bother to take your coat off. Now, what was God doing in David's life at this point as we get into this dark time where it seems like from every angle Saul is out to get him? And by the way, Saul is probably is the most lacking in imagination that anyone could ever be. Because it's like the same way every time he tries to do David in. No imagination whatsoever. From every angle, Saul is out to get him, it seems. This dark time in David's life, what was God doing? In Saul, we see this selfish, self-centered king. In Saul's mind, Israel's throne was his throne. The kingdom of Israel belonged to King Saul. And I think that we see this. That God wanted to make sure that David would not be another King Saul. God wanted to strip away the crutches. He wanted to take everything out of David's life that he could look to for security and confidence, remove those things so that he might look to God and God himself. How many of us have come to a point in our lives where, you know what, we've realized that God is the only one that we can really be confident in all the time? Have we come to that point? Because I'm telling you, if you haven't come to that point yet, you will. because God is always faithful. But we can't say that really about anyone else. I think A.W. Tozer speaks well about this. Saul, in his mind, the kingdom belonged to him. And I wonder if maybe you and I could identify with this Saul-like characteristic in our own lives. Notice the statement here. There is within the human heart a tough, fibrous root of fallen life whose nature is to possess, always to possess. It covets things with a deep and fierce passion. The roots of our hearts have grown down into things, and we dare not pull up one rootlet lest we die. Things have become necessary to us, a development never originally intended. God's gifts now take the place of God. And the whole course of nature is upset by the monstrous substitution. The way to deeper knowledge of God is through the lonely valleys of soul poverty and abnegation of all things. The blessed ones who possess the kingdom are those who have repudiated every external thing and have rooted from their hearts all sense of possessing. Is it okay to possess things? But is it okay that things possess us? And it seems like this is what's happening. Okay, Saul, the kingdom, in his mind, the kingdom was his. The power was his. The authority was his. And he would even abuse that power to kill David. But God wanted in David a king after his own heart. What is it that God is doing in and through my circumstances? I don't know. But here's what I know is that even through the chastening and even in the developing and the cutting away and the removing of crutches, he is developing us into who he wants us to be. God knows that we cannot be truly happy unless our heart and our affections are found in him above all. God wants us to know. He wants us to go through life with an open hand. And I think that this is what Jesus means in Matthew 5:3. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So in their spirit, in their attitude, they don't possess anything. It all belongs to God. Now, I think here's a difficulty for us as Americans. We have so much, it's hard for us to think about this concept. We've got so much stuff that we don't need. In fact, we look at things that we don't need, and we look at them as needs. And a cell phone? Do you know that's not a need? Do you know, at the end of the day, a vehicle? What else can I throw? I like books. We're going to talk about this here in a second. I like books. This is one of my favorite books that I've ever read. At the end of the day, all we really need is God. Money? Ain't got much anyway. I'm just thinking about more stuff to throw. The rest of the stuff up here doesn't belong to me. Okay, maybe not. And see if you can recognize this in King Saul's heart. Notice the statement here. There can be no doubt that this possessive clinging to things is one of the most harmful habits in life. Would you agree with that? Because it is so natural, it is rarely recognized for the evil that it is. but its outworkings are tragic. And we see this in Saul's life. It belonged to him. God said to David, I don't want your life to be like that. And here's what I've discovered. I'm going to collect these things. Here's what I've discovered. The areas in my life that God is working on my life in, those are the areas that my life need to be worked on in. That didn't make sense, did it? The areas in my life that God works on in my life are the areas that I need to be worked on. Does that still not make sense? The areas in my life where I'm like, I'm so resistant. I say, God, do you really have to continue? God, it hurts. God, is this really necessary? I wonder if it's my response right there, that it's evidence. It gives evidence to the fact that that's the area of my life that needs to be worked on. God's wisdom is so far beyond ours. And if God is working on our lives in a specific area, I'm just going to guess and say that it's probably because it needs to be worked on there. I'm just thinking here. Do you know what God wants in our lives? He wants a teachable spirit. And I don't know if it's just me, but it seems like more and more today, there just seems to be a lack of a teachable spirit. And I think we see this in our world today. My position and the way that I think is right and everyone else is wrong. Try talking about politics. We've gone way beyond the, you know, an openness to the other side and their perspective. It seems like today it's all about winning the argument. And I believe that the Bible is absolutely clear as it mentions things that politics kind of enters into. And there are things that just cannot be changed, and God's truth cannot be changed. And we talk about those things here, the fact that life begins at conception, and the fact that work is a blessing, and all of those things. But a lack of a teachable spirit. Let me ask you a question. Are you teachable? Above all, are you teachable before God? I think maybe for some. How does the song go? Something, something, we will not be moved. I can't remember the name of the song. Notice here in verse number 28. The Bible says, when Saul realized that the Lord was with David, and that his daughter Michal loved David, Saul became even more afraid of him. Saul continued to be at odds with David from then on. And let's just keep on reading here. Then the leaders of the Philistines would march out, and as often as they did so, David achieved more success. That is the word sahal. And we'll look at that here in a second. Than all of David's servants. His name was held in high esteem. Literally, his name had great weight. It carried great weight. It was held in high esteem. Well, as we see here, Saul's plan backfires. And, of course, Saul gives David his wife, Michal. We discover that Michal loves David, and because of all of this here, Saul becomes just more fearful about David. I mean, Saul is just showing himself more and more insecure. Saul discovers that God really is with David. He's with David. And I think maybe that David gives us the picture of the one as the Holy Spirit is indwelling David. That David gives us the picture of the person, even today, who by the Holy Spirit is renewed day by day. I'm telling you, in the day that we're living in, we need the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. 2 Corinthians 4:16, the Bible says, our inner spirit is being renewed day by day. And it is shown to David the fact that God is with David. God is with David. In fact, the word that's used for, it's translated a couple different ways here. The word sechal, some of you in your translation, whatever it is, it might show that David behaved himself wisely. Some, it might say that David was successful. And what's interesting about this word is that it could actually mean both. It can mean both. And I wonder if maybe there's kind of a double nuance here. I see David being wise in all that he did, and I think that's why he was successful, personally. Charles Swindoll points out the fact in Proverbs, and I don't have the verses here for you, but in Proverbs, a wise, a sechal person knows how to keep his mouth shut. That's a pretty good characteristic, isn't it? And a wise person, a sechal person, is teachable. We find both of these characteristics in the book of Proverbs. And it seems like if there was a spirit that went with David wherever he went, he was wise. He knew how to keep his mouth shut and be appropriate. We see that he was teachable. He walked with God and he learned from God during even these dark days of his life. So many things that come into David's life, and I think we can learn something here, because as God's presence goes, as it goes with us, and as we are filled with his wisdom, what we see here in David's life, and I think it would be helpful for us, as you and I are filled with God's presence and filled with his wisdom, we will respond to provocation with self-control. How many times did Saul try to kill David? I mean, it seems like every, in the upcoming days, as we, Lord willing, continue to look at the passages here, the life of David, there's going to be many times where Saul tries to kill David. And yet David remains in self-control. Number two, as you and I are filled with God's presence and his wisdom, we will respond to misrepresentation with grace. Respond to misrepresentation with grace. Number three, we will be unruffled when criticized. Now, how many of us here, we've got every single one of those nailed? Not a problem. Pastor Mike, when I'm provoked, when I'm misrepresented, when I'm criticized, yeah, we could just move past that because I've got that nailed down. The only problem is I've talked to your spouse. Just kidding. I don't know who it was that that wrote Psalm 1. I'd really like to think that it was David, because he seemed to live this out just beautifully in the passages as we go through them. Here in Psalm 1, verse number 3, he is like a tree planted by flowing streams. It yields its fruit at the proper time, and its leaves never fall off. He succeeds in everything he attempts. Notice, first of all, this morning, as we consider the life of David, life is full of disappointments, sometimes seemingly from everywhere. Notice this second point. Living a faithful, flourishing life requires God's presence and wisdom. Requires God's presence and wisdom. Now, through turmoil, even though it was unwelcome, God was growing David's soul. I think that God does this through all of us. Could we say that as God was growing David's soul, that that alone was a victory? Does life have to be perfect around us in order for, say, that there is victory happening? In David's life, he was being pursued day by day by day, and yet he was allowing God to shape him on the inside. Christian, I don't know what's going on in the life around you, and it looks like there might be defeat all around you, but if you are giving God access to your heart and allowing Him to shape you into what He wants you to be, I am telling you there is victory happening right now. It might not look like it. It might not look like that in our circumstances, but so much as we are being sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. Romans 8:28, this familiar passage, notice, "And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose, because those whom He did foreknow, He also did predestine to be conformed to the image of His Son." And here's the reality. That as God is shaping me in my life to be more like Him, God, if that is the only good that's coming out from my circumstances, God is working His good. And to us, we might be looking at it and say, man, there's nothing good. And God says, as I am doing my work to make you more like me, good is happening. Notice here the second or third point or whatever this is. As I live faithfully for God, He will give me victory in my heart if seemingly nowhere else. Sometimes victory looks like tragedy, doesn't it? Sometimes we look at circumstances, we look at what's happening, and we say, how on earth can anything good come from this? For example, some of us have been following the event that happened later, at the latter part of this last month, the Surfside apartment building. Been following that? June 24th, 1:15 a.m., this residential building partially collapsed, 1:15 in the morning. And I've woken up to dreams that I wish that I never had. But could you imagine waking up and it's happening? As of yesterday morning, well, so 55 out of the 136 units of this, is it Champlain Towers? 136 units, 55 of them destroyed. And according to yesterday morning, what I found, the death toll had risen to 24, with the 124 still unaccounted for. Now, let me ask you, I don't know what God is doing there or allowing to happen there, but is it possible that God can work good even out of something like that? And it's during events like these that you and I wonder, what possible good could come out of this? And yet to know that God is sovereign. I'll tell you what looked like a complete tragedy was the cross. What do you think the disciples were thinking a day and a half into Jesus being crucified? The Bible doesn't record that part of history between the cross and the resurrection. I wonder if the disciples said, you know what, we don't even want to write about that. It was so dark. And someone here this morning, you might be between the cross and some circumstance in your life. You're between the cross and the resurrection. You're wondering, what on earth possible good could come out of this? And I'm not going to be presumptuous and say that I know exactly what it is, but the fact of the matter is number one, God is sovereign. Number two, He is faithful. And He tells me that He's going to faithfully work on me, that He works all things together for good. Think about the signers of the Declaration of Independence. 56 men signed the Declaration of Independence. And their conviction resulted in untold sufferings for themselves and their families. Of the 56, five were captured by the British and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. Two lost their sons in the Revolutionary Army. Another had two sons captured. Nine of the 56 fought and died from wounds or hardships of the war. Carter Braxton of Virginia, a wealthy planter and trader, saw his ships sunk by the British Navy. He sold his home and the properties to pay his debts, and he died in poverty. At the Battle of Yorktown, the British general Cornwallis had taken over Thomas Nelson's home for his headquarters. Nelson told General Washington to open fire on the Nelson home. The home was destroyed, and Nelson died bankrupt. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside as she was dying. Their 13 children fled for their lives. His fields and mill were destroyed. For over a year, he lived in forests and caves, returning home only to find his wife dead and his children vanished. A few weeks later, he died from exhaustion. And you and I here this morning, and we're like, thank you for paying the price. What you may have looked at as being tragic, we look back and we say, thank God there was a generation that was willing to put their lives on the line for what we enjoy today. You and I enjoy here in America what we enjoy. It's been paid for in blood by those that looked ahead and said, it's worth it. Jesus, when he went to the cross, he looked beyond it and said, it's worth it. And David is being chased around by Saul. It seems like from every angle, Saul is trying to kill David, and yet God was building David up into what God wanted him to be. And I don't know what God is doing in your life, but here's what I know. God is faithful all the time. All the time. And so whatever circumstances, if God is working on you in an area, you could... Oh, let's just use me. I can guarantee that that's an area that I need to be worked on. I don't take my car to the mechanic for it to be worked on in areas that it doesn't need to be worked on. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. I'm going to stop there because I've tried to be a mechanic myself sometimes, and Jessica won't let me live it down. But if God is working on me, I could look at him and say, God, I don't understand it. I don't even like it. By the way, do you know that you could tell God that you don't like something? It's okay. He's got big shoulders. God, I don't like what you're doing. You can tell him that. You can tell him. I think that we need to make sure our attitude is correct as we do it. Like, God's got big shoulders. He doesn't cower back and say, oh, God, I don't like this. I don't see the point of it. What are you doing? Someone has said before, we can question the ways of God, but we ought never question his wisdom. Because at the end of the day, I don't understand it, but that doesn't mean that it's wrong. That doesn't mean that God doesn't know what he's doing. And whatever circumstance it is in your life, you can guarantee that if God is working on you, then maybe you need to be worked on there. And whatever dark day you might be going through, God does some of his greatest works in dark days. I remember growing up in a pastor's home, and when I was a teenager, there was a point in my life I was like, I felt like I was the only one who was trying to live for God. My sisters were kind of going off some different directions, and thank God they've come back, by the way. My oldest nephew, if you knew the story, I cannot tell you the story, but just this last week, got a video from my sister. My oldest nephew feels like he's called to preach, and it's pretty awesome. And if I told you the story, you would say, I am telling you, taking this trophy over here off of the devil's shelf and putting over here is a trophy of grace on God's shelf over here. I am telling you, if you knew the story. I love how God can bring our broken lives, and he could take unlikely people who are simply willing. I have no idea how God is working in your life or others, but here's what I know, is that God is sovereign and he is faithful and he knows what he's doing. You know, from another perspective, as we look at David's life, David is, in a sense, a forerunner, a type of Christ. You notice here in the passages that we've looked at, people are polarized when it comes to David. Michael and the people and Saul's servants love David. Saul, on the other hand, hates David. Do we see that? Man. I mean, Saul just has a one-track mind. He hates David. And in the same way, every person makes a decision, just like they did about David, every person makes a decision about Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning, first of all, have you looked to Jesus Christ as your Savior? Jesus Christ came some 2,000 years ago. He gave his life for me and for you. I tell you what, the name of Jesus Christ is hated in this world today. He is hated in this world today. Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? How about this? Polarized about David. Saul, who was on the throne, wanted nothing to do with David. He wanted him killed. And if I were to be honest, I would say, there is a Saul in my own heart. And my natural tendency is for me to be on the throne of my life and not Jesus Christ. This morning, who is sitting on the throne of your heart? Is it Jesus? Or is it you? Thank God for examples like David who have gone before us and show us the life of someone who God is developing. I really truly believe that God was trying to develop in David a heart where even though David was physically, would physically be on the throne, where truly God himself was on the throne of David's heart as he ruled. And whatever God might be doing in your life today, I don't know what it is. But if God is working on your heart and life, and it seems like there's disappointments coming from every angle, and it's like life is out to get you, I don't know exactly what God is doing in your life, but I know that he is faithful. And I know that he grows us. And I know that he's sovereign, rules and reigns over all. And in his love and his wisdom, he doesn't want to leave me where I am, but he wants to grow me into the person that he wants me to be. So how is it that I am responding as God makes me into who I am to be? Let's go ahead and pray. God, you are good. You are faithful. I pray that you would help us to look to you, even when we might not understand what you're doing. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, let me ask you a couple questions this morning. First of all, do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know him as your Savior? I'm so thankful that by looking to him in simple faith, that we can receive his free gift of salvation that he offers to the entire world. I wonder if you're here this morning and maybe there's never been a time where you've called upon him for salvation. You can right there from your seat if you'd like. I'm so thankful that when I was 5 years old, that God gave me that opportunity to look to him and to call upon him for salvation. God tells us in his word that every single one of us are sinners in desperate need of salvation, this reconciliation back to the God who made us. Jesus, some 2,000 years ago, paid the ultimate price as God come in the flesh, perfect righteousness taking the place of our sin debt. And by faith, if you're here this morning, you've never called upon him, I would encourage you to do so. God, would you please save me? Would you please give me salvation? I wonder if you're here this morning and maybe God is trying to dethrone you from your own heart. And maybe God has spoken your heart and said, I am making you and developing you into who you are to be. But you cannot be on your heart's throne that is reserved for me and me alone. I wonder if someone here, maybe God is working on your heart in that way. I wonder if there are some here that maybe life seems to be spinning all around you and you wonder, what is it that's happening? What is it that God's doing? Can I encourage you to respond, to allow Him to do His faithful work? Allow Him to do His faithful work. Whatever the circumstances are, as God makes us into who He desires us to be. As Lois begins to play, if God has spoken your heart, just want to give you a moment here, just a little bit of time of reflection. Can I encourage you to respond as He leads you? This way. Hey, thanks for your attentiveness this morning. I'm just thinking here, that was fun throwing stuff in my message today. I need to always have stuff up here that I can throw. No, I'm just kidding. We're going to show a video here in just a second, but before we do, Eugene and Kara, did your wife step out? Okay, so it was Eugene and Carol's anniversary just recently. How many years have you guys been married? 61. Pretty awesome. Carol, come on up. Eugene, come on up. 61 years. Sorry, we just want to embarrass you here for a second. So 61 years, and we would love to hear your secret, how you made it happen. All right. And Carol, we know that you've had a lot to put up with. Yeah.